The good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzlingly white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the greatness of God. The Gospel of Christ. Gracious God, like Moses, we often seem veiled in our daily lives when given an opportunity to share your splendor. Lift the veils on our souls so our thoughts and deeds are transfigured and that we might live our highest calling. We offer ourselves to you here and now. Amen. I've mentioned this before, and I claim no authority at all. But one of the things I enjoy reading is about physics, about what's happening and developing in the world of physics. There's a lot happening, in fact. But physics, I think, is often a reflection of what happens in the universe. How our understanding evolves is a matter of how closely we watch, what tools we're using to see, but it also reflects what's going on in our species and in our bodies. Let me explain. The idea of atoms, you know, electrons, protons, neutrons, that whole thing, That idea began with the ancient Greeks around 500 BCE. There was scant evidence to prove their thinking about their theories, but the observable world led these Greeks to the conclusion that the things around them, the materials, the air, they were all made of atoms, smaller components. It wasn't until the 1800s that John Dalton first provided proof of that theory, that indeed there were atoms at the basis, at the foundation of all created things. We all grew up with that model, and I can remember my fifth grade science book that showed a picture of an atom with the electrons circling around the nucleus of the protons and neutrons, and how they could count how many electrons were in each shell closest to the nucleus, and on it went. It was a beautiful thing. Physicists have been working with this basis of Dalton's theory for well over 100 years. They designed and perfected experiments producing and assuming his theory, making things, products. In our day, even computers are created and designed on that basis, that there are electrons and neutrons and protons in certain orders. Something happened, though, in the middle of the second decade of the 20th century. In the teens of the last century, people like Max Planck, Niels Bohr, Erwin Schrödinger, Richard Feynman, and later an Anglican priest named John Polkinghorne came up with a different perspective. No, they came up with a different proof. They began to question the old constructs when they witnessed light behaving both as a particle and as a beam, a wave. They began to see that this theory of electrons being mobile around a nucleus and so on, that theory failed when it came to some of these particles. They needed to redesign the model. It just didn't make sense anymore to think of the atoms in these terms. And it has to do with both time and observation. They said that you can't both identify where an atom is and how quickly it is moving at the same time. And in fact, this is really bizarre. They said that your observation of an electron changes the electron, how it behaves, just your observation of it. Many could not harmonize what they had been taught with these new theories that were coming out. Even Einstein himself had difficulty with it. It was he who quipped, "God doesn't play dice with the universe," when he heard this theory. The old model was limiting and had stopped a lot of progress because people were holding on to that model. But now, and this is the exciting thing, have you heard about quantum computers? It's amazing. These small, little, tiny chips will be able to produce results of queries that in our current, computers, the computers that we have globally, if we put all of these computers together, they couldn't answer the questions that quantum computers could answer in 10 seconds over a billion years. In other words, a lot faster. Because in the quantum world, things are not just black and white, zeros and one. There are whole gradients in between. What the church celebrates today can be seen through a similar lens of what's been happening in the world of physics over the last 200 years. Epiphany, that which we have been celebrating since the 6th of January, is the manifestation of God. Whenever we've gathered at Eucharist, at morning prayer, we hear stories of the gospel telling us how Jesus manifested the presence of God in his life. That is Epiphany, the showing, the manifestation of God's love for the world. There were repeated instances of Jesus doing things that revealed God, whether it was teaching or healing or bringing people up out of death. In his preaching, Jesus talked about a God who had an eye for the poor, for the marginalized, for the oppressed. Jesus was turning people's notions of religion and God upside down, just like the world of physics did. In Jesus' world, wealth and privilege didn't define a good person, but the ability to form strong relationships of compassion and empathy with all the people, that was the true epiphany of God. Today's celebration of Transfiguration, this mountaintop experience of Jesus, is an enormous spiritual event. It changes everything. Not about Jesus alone, but about you and me too. It predicts the glory that is to become Jesus' exaltation. This in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is the turning point from before and after. At the Transfiguration, Jesus is now looking forward to Jerusalem, keeping his eyes set on what awaits him in Jerusalem. It also, and perhaps more importantly, it reverses the theories of what it meant to be human by revealing our true selves. The Transfiguration is a foretelling and a confirmation of who we are at our core, that we are made for loving relationships with all people, that we can be extravagant with compassion and mercy, that we can let go of the old models that tell us we are undeserving, unlovable creatures in God's eyes. The Transfiguration, I think, is even a bigger reversal in human history than the discovery of quantum physics, because one gives a glimpse of the natural world and the other gives us a glimpse of what we can become. When the three disciples who went up on the mountain with Jesus wanted to memorialize that space and time by building three tents there, Jesus would have none of it. Instead, he went right back to work, healing the Son of a Man coming to him. Jesus says, I have only a fixed amount of time now and so much healing to do it. So let's get to work. The label of Christian, the one who follows Jesus, is being appropriated by some who ally themselves with privilege and hatred and exclusion. This is the spirit of slavery, not the spirit of liberation. Being Christian, being known as Christian, is at risk of becoming a cheap litmus test for people who have no commitment to morals, ethics, agreements, and who have no conception of Christ in community. There are even Christian pastors who are teaching that empathy is a sin, and they're doing so in response to a woman who was caught preaching about mercy and justice. We cannot tame, we must not domesticate the story of Jesus and make it comfortable and pretty. To tame Jesus' story is to deny the struggles that we are faced with day to day. It's to deny the transfiguration that awaits us all. When both he and we emerge from the cloud of ignorance to hear God say, "Alas, this one is my child." It may be the last Sunday after the Epiphany on the calendar, but it's the first Sunday of a new chance to be the living evidence of God's love in the world. Amen.